All right, we have finished up with Ezekiel last time. I'm sure some of you aren't too sad about that. Struggled a little bit with what to go to next. It's been a real long time, and I thought it'd be worthwhile to go and kind of get into a kind of a narrative book for a little while. So we're going to go to 1 Kings and go through the book of 1 and 2 Kings. I was surprised to learn that it took a year to go through Ezekiel. I tried to move quickly, not get bogged down too bad in some of the more arcane stuff that's in there. But for what it's worth, it was profitable to me. I hope it was profitable to you. Now, book of 1 Kings, it's kind of funny when you stop and look at it. I mean, when you got a stop and look at 2 Samuel, the entirety of 2 Samuel, for the most part, is about David. And, you know, it starts, 2 Samuel 1 starts with David getting on the throne, and a good part of 1 Samuel was also about David in conjunction with Saul and all. So it's funny how the Lord writes things, as we've talked about before. You know, folks, a lot of times, you know, in the Bible, you know, you can go through Adam's life and Noah's life and a lot of other people's lives. There are men that you can go through their lives in just mere verses. That you realize there are men that lived over 900 years that you read one or two verses about, and that's all you ever hear about them. Here you're going to start in Kings, and in Kings you have the entire line of the kings of Israel and Judah from David all the way up until Judah was carried away captive. Zedekiah being the king then, and it's all covered, you know, in the better part of two books, and each king gets at most two or three chapters. Here you have first and well, the half of 1 Samuel and all of 2 Samuel, and it's all about David. Here you have Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and that almost all is about, or at least surrounds, Moses. And so it's interesting, you know, you take a look at, you know, the things that God stops for and writes an entire book about, you know. Now, that's the only thing, you know, we've just been through Ezekiel. And you say, man, why would the Lord spend so much time on stuff that doesn't matter to me? Because that stuff is what God's interested in. It's up to you to be interested in it. Okay, that's the deal. So, in any case, you know, here you have all of 2 Samuel, and that's all about David, essentially. They're, of course, satellite things. Now you're going to go into 1 Kings, and things trip right along pretty fast. Solomon gets a few chapters. But after that, there are a lot of kings that just get, you know, half a chapter, a few verses at times. 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1 and beginning with verse 1. Now, King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Now, again, David, this is you're going to get out of David here within the first couple of chapters. It said, now David was old and stricken in years. That's what years do to us, don't they? They strike us. And when you were 18 or 22, you didn't think that you were ever going to be sore in your back or have a hard time getting out of bed in the morning. And then you got to be 45 and you learned differently, didn't you? That's what the years do. You stop and think about it, folks. The years weren't supposed to strike us. Adam and Eve had behaved themselves. They would have lived forever, amen? But now we get old with sin and we're stricken in years. Now, King David was old and stricken in years. Now, he is about 70 years old, according to, look at 2 Samuel chapter 5 real quick. Gives you a brief rundown of David's, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4. So David's about 70 years old. 2 Samuel 5, 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years. So David's about 70 years old about this time. 1 Kings 1:1, now King David was old, stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Wherefore his servants said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. Now, think about this, folks, is that Americans are so stinking dirty-minded that folks automatically think something. Now, it clarifies here in just a second that everything was completely upright and all those things. But it's a testament to our society that we think that way. All right, verse 3. So, they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. It's interesting that as a Shunammite, the only quote-unquote great woman in the Bible was a Shunammite. She was the one that when Elisha and his servant, you know, showed up, she convinced her husband to build him quarters and everything else. She said she was a great woman in Shunem. And so you have that Shunammite woman, and then you have this Shunammite woman. And in verse 3, and they brought her to the king. This woman's going to wind up being used here in the next chapter by Adonijah to try to wrest the kingdom away from Solomon. But in verse 4, and the damsel was very fair and cherished the king and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. So she was never called his wife. Verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king, and he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now this guy, 2 Samuel chapter 3 real quick. This is David's fourth son. 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3 verse 2. This is David's fourth son. 2 Samuel 3:2, and unto David were sons born in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. The second, Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. Now, Amnon, first son, winds up dead because of that mess, right? The third son, Absalom, winds up dead because of that mess. For this is all over with Adonijah is going to wind up dead because of the mess. Chileab, verse 3, the second son, actually, is also named Daniel in 1 Chronicles. And he's the only one that stayed out of trouble. Now, the blessing about that, folks, is that what you see out of that is those sons that were born in Hebron. You know, here's David. David sins against Bathsheba, winds up plotting the death of one of his mighty men, Uriah the Hittite. And as you know, how that thing all turned out, it wound up costing David four sons. Now, you look at that list right there. So one of the sons, of course, was the first son, the baby that died, then Amnon, then Absalom, and then Adonijah by the time it's all over with, or the four sons that it cost David. He said you're gonna reap fourfold. Now the interesting thing about that is it skipped Chileab. Now what I learned from that, I don't know about how this affects you, but as I read this, you know, if it looks like he went down the list but just skipped Chileab. Okay? David's gonna lose four sons. It looks like Chileab ought to have been in there. But what do you learn from that? You learn that even when your father's cursed and has to pay a price, you don't have to be involved. Each one of those, except for that baby, every one of those men did wrong, so they got it in the neck. Okay? And they became part of the curse. Chileab, I mean, it skipped right over him. Why? Because he behaved himself. Right? It's a great, great lesson in that. Behave yourself. All right, back to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5. So Adonijah is the fourth son. He is the son after Absalom. You could see how the kid that was born after Absalom would think, well, you know, when King David dies, then I am naturally the next in line. After all, you know, it went from Absalom, well, I'm the next one down, so it should be me. Apparently that's how he's thinking anyway. In verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. Interesting wording there, isn't it? Nobody else exalted him. He exalted himself. That's what most of us do. We exalt ourselves. The Bible says that you need to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that you may be exalted in due time. But we exalt ourselves. We get mad because we didn't get the promotion and make a horse's backside out of ourselves and lose our jobs. Right? Maybe you should have kept your mouth shut and kept working. All right, verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now, you know what? If he had had a Bible, he'd have been able to read and figure out maybe he should have chosen another number. After all, Absalom chose 50 men to run before him, and Absalom wound up dead. And if you'll recall, when the wicked king of Israel went to send his messengers out to a foreign god to find out if he was going to be healed of his diseases, they find Elijah sitting on the top of the hill, and Elijah, you know, gets all over the guy, and the king sends, you know, a captain and his 50 out there. The captain steps up and says, you man of God, you get down here. The king said, get down here right now. And he said, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and destroy you and your 50. And so, you know, it's 50, 50, and 50. I choose a different number. I don't know, 36, 14, something besides 50. Anyway, he prepared him first 5 chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? Now, David is a great contradiction of some things, and it's been I've thought on it quite a lot. Go through and read David, and you know, if there's one thing that you learn from David, you learn here's a guy who wound up being the sweet psalmist of Israel, one of the most memorable men in the Bible, one of the plain and evident heroes of the faith, and all those things. There are very few men in the Bible that are spoken of more highly than David, and yet David's sins almost took him down and took him under. And he went through a terrible period of his life where he reaped horribly for what he did. And among the other things, sometimes what we don't think about is that one of the things that sin brings forth in us is one of the things that it did was cripple David's decisiveness when it came down to dealing with his kids and dealing with his family and dealing with people. I mean, he never could bring himself to punish Joab for killing 2 men better than him and basically running the palace, I guess, outside of, you know, besides David. When it came down to, David was indecisive in his dealing with Amnon when Amnon went into Tamar. And as it was, then Absalom stepped up and, you know, stepped up and did something he shouldn't have done, so things went all, you know, all to heck on the thing. But David was indecisive with Amnon. And then David was indecisive with Absalom. Right? I mean, it kept going on. And here you have Adonijah. Apparently David knew that Adonijah was up to something. He probably didn't realize the fullness of it. But it says that his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? Okay, one of the things that you don't anticipate your sins costing you is decisiveness in dealing with people. Maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your boss, maybe it's relatives, maybe it's somebody. But, brethren, conscience makes cowards of us all, some wise man once said. I know it's not Bible, but it's fairly biblical. Conscience makes cowards of us all. And, you know, in David's case, you know, he got locked where he didn't feel like he could do anything. Well, so his testament was his father had not displeased him at any time. I got news for you, folks. There's going to be times you're going to have to displease your kids. You can't be your kid's buddy all the time. Well, they're just a phase and a state. He doesn't have to be that way all the time, Lord willing. But, you know, a young man or young woman gets to a certain age and they get funny ideas in their head. And, you know, hopefully if you, you know, stand, they'll go through the phase and take your advice and things will be all right. But you can't spend your life pleasing your kids. You can't. His father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so?" The other thing that that verse tells me is that this had been going on for a while. It doesn't sound like this wasn't a one-week, you know, plan and execution of things. Apparently, you know, Adonijah had been talking about it, thinking about it, whispering about it for a while, and David at least had the means to know something about it, but he had not displeased him at any time. Why? Apparently he was afraid to. Afraid to lose a son's love. Maybe this would be the son, you know, would this be the last son? I mean, he's down three sons now, right? The baby's dead, Amnon's dead, Absalom's dead, he knows he's got one more. And if he says no to Adonijah, oh no, maybe Adonijah will be the guy that, you know, it's one of those deals. His father had not displeased him at any time and saying, "Why hast thou done so?" And he also was a very goodly man. And his mother bare him after Absalom. Now they had different mothers. It's just saying that he was the younger half-brother of Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Now this is Adonijah. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest. Now Joab is not a surprise. Joab was a cold-blooded killer. If I read it right, I imagine Joab by the end of David's life came fairly close to despising David, probably, because of all that had gone on between them. You may not realize, by the way, that Joab was David's nephew. Okay? And a lot of family stuff going on there. But Joab's not really a surprise. But now, Abiathar is a surprise. Because Abiathar is the priest that wound up going to David when he was out in the hold. And he was the one that stayed with David in the wilderness and so on and suffered in the wilderness, the same way David did and all that, and had stood by David through the entire Amnon-Absalom fiasco, but now he sides with them. So he is a surprise. Verse 7, and they followed Adonijah. Helped him. Verse 8, but Zadok the priest, does that ring any bells for you? Remember Zadok and Ezekiel? It was the... In Ezekiel, in the millennial temple, the priests, the Levites, get to minister to the house, but the Zadokian priesthood gets to minister to the Lord. So, you know, folks, anybody tells you, you know, loyalty to a man is one thing, but loyalty to the Lord is something else, and somewhere along the way, the Lord will reward your loyalty. I'll tell you where He'll reward it. He'll reward it in eternity, if nothing else. Anyway, Verse 8, but Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shimei and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. Now, most of those are not a surprise. Zadok, okay, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, he stood by David all the way through. We'll say a little bit more about him later. Nathan the prophet stood by David from the beginning. Now, you know what's a blessing? Is that Nathan the prophet is the one that went into David and said, "Thou art the man." But here he is still standing by David. By the time it's all over with, he and Bathsheba are responsible for ringing David's bell and making sure that the right king gets on the throne after David. So this Nathan the prophet is one of the best friends David ever had. What you should hope, and I'm not necessarily talking about the preacher, you need to hope that you can find a prophet that'll be a friend to you. And when I say that, I say we're all prophets here in the New Testament sense, okay? You need a prophet for a friend. Anyway, back to verse 8. Now, Zadok's a given, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet. Now, there are two unknown guys here that, you know, kind of come out of it. They're mentioned. One of them we can maybe place, Shimei. If you look over in 1 Kings chapter 4, this may or may not be him. We're not sure. First Kings 4. I think I got the wrong verse, but there's a Shimei in this list in 1 Kings 4. Anybody see him right offhand? 18? Yeah. Now I can't prove that that's him, but maybe it is. Otherwise, Shimei, we don't know who he is. Rei, we don't know who he is. That's the only place that REI shows up in the Word of God. So here are two nobodies. They get mentioned in the Bible for nothing more than loyalty to David. All right, and the mighty men, well, they stood by David, right? Which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called his brethren the king's sons, and all the men of Judah the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. This is an exclusive business meeting. And he calls everybody, including all of his brethren, noteworthily. See, in the end, this guy tries to sell this as being, well, I thought the office was mine. I didn't know, but he just so happened he didn't invite Solomon, so that tells you something. Yeah. Right? Right? So you got, he calls all of his brethren except for Solomon. Interesting who he doesn't call. Nathan the prophet, the guy with a Bible, the man of God, he doesn't call him. Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the one with the sword, the one that would take your head off, he doesn't call him. The mighty men, the ones that'll take your head off, he doesn't call them. It's interesting who he did call and didn't call, huh? But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not. Wherefore, Nathan spake unto Bathsheba. Now, before we do this, kind of a little type to run through here. You know, everybody is trying to bring in the kingdom and set up a kingdom and anoint somebody king besides Jesus Christ. There's kind of an interesting a corollary here, because I'll tell you how you bring in the wrong kingdom and set the wrong king up. How about we say that? First of all, in verse 5, you can start with self-exaltation, pride, and presumption. Now, you know who the king's going to be, don't you? You. You try to set up a kingdom, it's probably going to be you, and eventually it'll be the Antichrist, but that's how you do it. There's something else that you do. In verse 7, you drag together bad counselors. Anybody with any sense knows that Joab's a bad start. And I don't know what got into Abiathar's head, but one sure way to get your way, do something presumptuous, and make a mess of your life is to go find bad counsel. You know what most people do? Most people ask counsel of enough people until they find out, you know, until they hear what they want to hear. And then they said they asked counsel of the Lord, and that they just, the Lord led them to listen to Brother So-and-so. That's how it works. That's how it works. Another thing, don't think that they won't sacrifice. In verse 9, they slew sheep, oxen, fat cattle by the stone, and so on and so forth. I mean, it's a false sacrifice. In verse 19, he hath slain oxen, fat cattle, sheep in abundance, hath called all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, Joab the captain of the host, but Solomon thy servant hath he not called. Well, it's a false call. It's a false gospel. Anybody here today knows that there's a false gospel being preached. I tell you what a false gospel is it's a gospel of money. I mean, all you have to do is turn on certain radio stations or TV stations, and there'll be something somebody yells at you all day that says all that God wants from you is for you to be rich. He cries absolutely nothing of you but faith, seed of faith or whatever, or touch the back of the TV or something. You know, send me money for a prayer hanky, and you'll be rich. I mean, it's a false gospel. Any way you cut it, it really is. All right, go down to verse 11. 1 Kings 1:11. Wherefore, Nathan spake unto Bathsheba. Okay, now, Nathan's a proof of some things. You need a prophet around when you sin. Somebody that'll come in and tell you that you did it wrong and call you to account for it. In this case, it proves that you need a prophet around when you're about to be overrun. When there's stuff going on that you don't know about, and somebody else can sniff it out before you can. Got anybody that you know like that? When you are you on the line where somebody that knows more about something than you do can come to you, or are you one of those isolated island type guys or gals who nobody can tell you anything? You know what I'm saying? Verse 11, wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, Now it's interesting that he goes through these this particular line of approach. Instead of going directly to David, he goes through Bathsheba. We'll see more about that here in a second. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Solomon's the guy. And he starts by making sure that Bathsheba remembers what David had promised Solomon and Bathsheba when all that mess happened. The mother of Solomon saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Verse 12, now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Now, obviously, this is plain. I mean, brethren, you know, in those Oriental kingdoms, and for that matter, in kingdoms today, when a king is overthrown or whatever, you know, the wife of the king and the king's kids, they get it, you know where, you know, in the neck, because nobody wants, you know, no new king wants, you know, that kind of disparity in his kingdom. So, verse 12, now therefore come, let me pray, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go, get thee in unto King David, say unto him, didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. What he's setting up here, I think, is a thing where at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. He figures it's better, you know, for them both to wind up in there telling David than just one. And so he says, you go in first and I'll be in a second. Verse 15. Bathsheba went in unto the king, into the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And I'm sorry, I just told you, that's the way people's minds work, including mine, I suppose. But here's old Bathsheba now, right? And she comes in, and this young babe is ministering to David. I can't help but think there might have been a couple of arrows fly somewhere in there. But anyway, verse 16, have you ever imagined, gentlemen, what it would be like to live in a palace with more than one wife? Oh, man. I mean, really, you know, who are you going to have supper with tonight? We can't all sit down at the same table, that's for sure. Anyway, whatever. Verse 16. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, what wouldest thou? She said unto him, my lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth. And now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host, but Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel upon thee, that thou shouldst tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. And, you know, that's what was going to happen. Verse 22, lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And they told the king, saying, behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king and his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, hast thou said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he has gone down this day, hath slain oxen, fat cattle, sheep in abundance, hath called all the king's sons, and the captain of the host, and Abiathar the priest. Behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me, thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called? Is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then King David answered, and by this time, Adonijah's in deep trouble. Then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. So she's left the room. And she came unto the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress. Even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. So, you know, folks, everybody wants to be king, but there's only one. Verse 31, Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth, did reverence to the king, and said, Let my lord King David live forever. Verse 32, And King David said, Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. And the king said unto them, Take with you the servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule. Now, I don't know what this mule thing is. A couple of occasions, a king riding a mule and that sort of thing. But symbolic anyway, it's the king's mule. And so if you're riding on the king's mule, then you the king. And bring him down to Gihon. Now, I'm not going to run you over there, but I wonder what Gihon was. It turns out that it's within the confines of the city of David in Jerusalem. So, you know, Adonijah goes and gets anointed at a place called Enrogel. David one-ups him and says, You send Solomon, he'll be anointed in Gihon within the city of David, Jerusalem. Guess who's king? Verse 34, And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there, king over Israel. Blow ye with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come out and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, Amen, the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and those guys, we ran those references on Cherethites and Pelethites, I think, back in 2 Samuel. Those guys are fellows that Benaiah the son of Jehoiada is actually the captain of. And best I can figure out, they were Philistines and Gittites. And they lived along the coast in the land of the Philistines. And apparently, they were just guys that either had been taken captive and trained as warriors, or else volunteered as captives and as warriors. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was their captain. Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule, brought him to Gihon, and Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy. Now look, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. Now, I don't know any reason why we should say that he was speaking allegorically. I know that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, the rocks rent. Okay? I know that when Elijah stood on Mount Sinai with God talking to him, that one of the things besides the fire was the earthquakes, and the earthquake, and the Bible says the rocks rent. So this thing sounds like when Solomon was anointed, that there was enough noise made that the rocks crumbled and broke apart. Now that's a shout, brethren. Verse 41, it's loud enough for these guys to hear it. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they made an end of eating. I mean, they suddenly hear this shout, and if they had been closer, the rocks would have rent. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? While he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said unto him, Come in, for thou art a valiant man. Bring us good tidings. Well, you couldn't be any more wrong, buddy. Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, Verily, our lord King David hath made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that ye have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God make thy name of the name of Solomon better than thy name. Make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also thus saith the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. I mean, they all went home. Probably a wise thing. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And the idea being there, well, the altar's holy, and so he wouldn't kill me here. Verse 51, and it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. Now, in chapter 2, we're going to read it here after a while. I don't know about tonight, but Joab tried the same ploy, ran to the altar and grabbed the horns of it, and Benaiah went and dragged him off of it and killed him anyway. So, verse 52, and Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent. They brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, go to thine house. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Now there's one way to show yourself a man, all right? Keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. And that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also, now it's kind of, again, this doesn't, in my mind, reflect very good on David. Because here's David, he's ready to die, and among other things that he's leaving behind is a mess for Solomon to clean up. Okay, it's kind of a sad thing. But in verse 5, moreover, thou knowest also that what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, well, yeah, you should take care of it too. And what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, unto Amasa the son of Jether, and all you have to do is go back to 1 Chronicles and you'll find that both those men are sons of two of David's sisters. So both those guys are David's nephews. Whom he slew, and shed the blood of war and peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head, that's his silvery head, his gray old head, go down to the grave in peace. This guy deserves to die a bloody death, he says. Verse 7, but show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera. Now there's another of his enemies. A Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day that I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now what he's saying is, I swore to him by God that I wouldn't put him to death with a sword, but I'm going to die. You can kill him. Now, folks, by the way, you know, that is, there's a great spiritual truth in that. You are saved and under the promises of God until God dies. So you better hope that the atheists aren't right, and that God doesn't get old and die. Because as long as God's alive, his promises are good to you. The things that he's sworn to you are good to you. And the promises will hold true. But if God dies, we're in trouble, brother. I'm not too worried about that. Verse 9. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, For thou art a wise man and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. You're a wise man, Solomon. Now figure out a way to kill him. But his hoarhead bring down his hoarhead bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept. Now, if you wanted to read a little bit longer narrative of this, 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, two chapters worth of other things that David said to Solomon. Verse 10. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. In the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron. 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. He's at it again. Here he comes. And she said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." And he said, "Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And she said, "Say on." And he said, "Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine." It really was mine. "And that all Israel set their faces on me. I was the popular choice. I'm Al Gore. I was the popular choice. That all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord." Not a tag on, a little spirituality there on the end of the thing. "And now I ask one petition of thee. Deny me not. I just want one little thing." And she said unto him, "Say on." And he said, "Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay, that he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife." Now this is the young lady that ministered to David when he got no heat. And Bathsheba said, "I will speak for thee unto the king." Now, Bathsheba doesn't get it. Solomon got it. "And Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon, spake unto him for Adonijah. And king rose up to meet her and bowed himself to her, sat down on his throne, caused a seat to be set for the king's mother. And she sat on his right hand." Now, does this paint a picture for you of something that might be reminiscent, religiously speaking? Here's the king on his throne and his mother sitting on his right hand. Remind you of anything? Maybe the Catholics are right. We'll see. Then verse 20, "Then she said, I desire one small petition for thee, of thee. I pray thee, say me not nay. The king said unto her, Ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay." Now, to some, I suppose this looks like Solomon lied, but just give me a second. We'll get to that in a minute. Verse 21, this next part is really good. She said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife." And King Solomon knitted his brows. That's in the Hebrew. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, "And why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also. For he's mine elder brother, even for him and for Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah." I mean, let's face it, he is my elder brother. And if he winds up with to wife with this gal that ministered to my father, David, and let Joab throw his weight into it, and Abiathar throw his weight into it, we have another problem in the kingdom. Now, I don't know if you recognize this or not, but if this is a type of Jesus and Mary, Mary asked something and Jesus said no. Good stuff, brother. Really good stuff. Now, look, did Solomon lie? I mean, after all, he said, verse 20, "I will not say thee nay." Did he lie? He didn't lie. Well, yeah. The idea, folks, is it's 1 John chapter 5 real quick. 1 John chapter 5. You know, there are a lot of people that claim promises in the Bible that aren't theirs to claim, right? And if you try to tell them that, they'll say, well, you're making God a liar. No, you're trying to take promises that weren't yours. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, which you always have to remember with prayer, folks, and we know that all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea, right? 2 Corinthians. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, you go asking for stuff that's outside of the will of God, even if you can find a verse, well, you know, the answer is no. So, Solomon wasn't lying. He just wasn't anticipating that she was going to ask for the former minister to David to wife. Anyway, verse 22. 1 Kings 2:22, and the King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, and why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother, even for him and for Abiathar the priest, for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon sware by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, who hath made me in a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And he was. I guess we're going to pause here and before we break into the next paragraph or so. And any questions or comments? Yes, sir. Yeah. Abishag was David's minister, and while she was never called his wife, she was an intimate of his. She cherished him, she loved him, and all those things. It's about, as best I understand, it's about appearances. Here is Adonijah, he's Solomon's older brother, who's already claiming the kingdom should have been his anyway. If he can secure, you know, a gal his age or younger, this gal that ministered to David, it gets that and then throws Joab's weight behind it and Abiathar's weight behind it. He still has a chance at the throne. No, but I think it's about appearances. Brother Jeff? Yeah. Right. Yeah, amen. Amen. Anything else? All right, let's sing one before we go here tonight. My voice is about shot. Number 10. I'm talking about God's dealings in these guys' lives. Number 10.
Our shelter from the stormy blast.
quick lead on a job. See Corey back there. Anybody is interested in that piano, see the Kendricks. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us, and good to be able to come back, not just be together, but to come back for something worthwhile. The Word of God, we are able to learn, Lord, a lot from the mistakes of better men than we are. And so we pray you'd help us to learn those lessons. We pray you'll bless Renee going back here tomorrow, and another few months of school before she's back here with Jeremy. We ask that you will remember them. Father, for Carol, for the other folks that are going through things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.